Psalm 78. We're going to look at the entire psalm, but don't fear. I'm not going to read it to you. There's 72 verses in Psalm 78, and we're just going to kind of skip around the passage and get the main theme, but I think it's very important. As Pastor was talking before the Sunday School Hour about Memorial Day and how we have forgotten the reason for Memorial Day, and it's more about the beach and a cookout than it is about honoring and remembering those who've fallen for our freedom, I think, man, how grateful I am for those who've served in the military, those who have honored their country and have been just faithful protectors of the freedom and the liberties that we enjoy every single day. And we don't realize that we enjoy that. I remember when I was a youth pastor a number of years ago, 2001, I worked part-time at the federal building in Indianapolis doing security there. And I remember a guy coming in and he had a t-shirt on, and it had a picture of the American flag, and it was turned upside down. And it was some kind of slogan that was very anti-American, very anti-patriotic. And I was so upset. I wanted to deny him entry to the federal property. And one of the guys that was working with me, who was a guard, he said, "Don't let him in." He said, "I fought so that he could wear that t-shirt." And I thought, man, what a testimony. He fought and was willing to die so that that guy had the liberty to wear that shirt. And I thought, man, what a testimony. So I appreciate those who are serving in the military. And then ultimately this time of the year set apart for those who've given the ultimate sacrifice. They paid the ultimate price for their freedom. And then as we think about that, I think we'd be amiss to remember, and that's not what Memorial Day is about, but as we equate it, there are those who faithfully and diligently fight in God's service, in the Lord's army. There are men and women who have given their lives, and currently in this day and age, their lives are on the line for the Lord. They're fighting in the Lord's army. There are those who are faithful, who are diligent, who are among you, who fight every day so that you can have religious freedom, so that you can experience the Word of God without apology, without being told exactly what you have to believe. You can receive it freely, and there are those who fight and defend that liberty. And so we ought to remember, and we're actually going to cover part of that in our message this morning, but I just want to challenge you to just do some thinking in your mind. Sometimes we go through our days in life and we don't stop to do much thinking about what it means to be where we're at and who had to sacrifice so that you could enjoy the freedoms and liberties that you enjoy. And even, you know, when we think about that every day, our young people that are graduating, think about the sacrifices perhaps your parents had to make so that you could go to Christian school. And many parents went without things so that kids could go to a Christian school, get a good Christian education. And there's many sacrifices that are made so that we can have freedoms and liberties and privileges that a lot of people don't get. So just be thinking about that this time of the year. Anyway, in Psalm 78, I got to thinking, I heard an article or heard something recently, how a young man in his 30s, an athlete, professional athlete, just fell over dead of a heart attack. How many of you have heard that? I don't know all the details about it. I wish I did. But you hear that. I've heard that before. Somebody in their mid-30s will just all of a sudden drop dead of a heart attack. There's no apparent reason for it. And it appeared that they were in perfect health until that time they fell over dead. Then they're examined and the doctor says, "Oh, this person had this heart problem all along, and it came up to this particular event where it took their own lives." And so the truth of the matter is everything seemed fine until they died, until they passed away. Everything seemed like it was fine. Now, the truth is, if you and I were to go to the doctor for a routine checkup and the doctor said, "Hey, I see some kind of a heart issue with your heart." And then they explore that further and you do the treadmill thing and they have you run on that, do the stress test and the EEGs and the EKGs and whatever else Gs they do. And they do all those tests on you and they say, "You have a serious heart condition and no more McDonald's for you." You wouldn't go to McDonald's, would you? If the doctor said, "If you eat another Whopper, you're going to drop dead." Now, they sell Whoppers at McDonald's? Big Macs. I did that one time. I went and I ordered the wrong one. In evangelism, that's where you go, where they, you know, McDonald's and Burger King. And I actually, I said, one time I was preaching, and I said, I went into Big Macs and ordered a Whopper. And that's the ultimate blunder. But anyway, you can. I've done that before, and you should do it. If you go into wherever they serve, just order the opposite, just for fun. Or go to Dairy Queen and order a McFlurry. It's fun to do that sometimes. It'll lighten up a little bit. But if the doctor said to you, lay off the Big Macs, no more Whoppers, no more fries, no more fast food, you got to take these pills, the bottom line is you'd do it. Why? Because a professional diagnosed you with having a heart problem. And the truth is, normally you and I aren't able to do that on our own. We can't self-diagnose. Now you could say, I'm not feeling right, something's not right. But the ultimate truth is you and I cannot diagnose our own heart condition, can we? We're not able to do that. We need a professional to do that. I'm going to ask you a question this morning, and I want you to think about this, if you would, with me for the next few minutes. The question is very simple, but yet I want you to give it some due diligence. The question is this: is your heart right with God? Now, ultimately, initially, your first knee-jerk response is going to be, oh, absolutely, my heart is right with God. But here's the thing. Just like you're not able to diagnose yourself with a physical heart problem, you are also not able to diagnose yourself with a spiritual heart problem. You need the great physician to be able to do that. So I'm not asking you, in your own opinion, is your heart right with God? I'm asking you, according to God and His Word, is your heart right with God? That's what I'm going to ask you this morning. And so we're going to examine this morning several evidences of a spiritual heart problem from Psalm 78. We're going to start in verse number 9. Psalm 78, verse number 9, it says this: the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Now notice verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. We're going to look at evidence of a heart problem, spiritual heart problem. The first evidence is simply this: they failed the Word of God. They failed the Word of God. Notice what he says in verse number 10. They kept not the covenant of God. That's referring to the Word of God that they had available. They kept not the covenant of God. And the last part of that verse says, they refused to walk in His law. Also referring to the Word of God. So an evidence of a heart problem in Psalm 78 deals with primarily with the children of Israel. And it's a psalm of remembrance. They're going back and they're thinking about, this is what God has done for your fathers. Remember what God has done. God delivered them out of the hand of Egypt. They were servants, they were slaves in Egypt, and they cried out to God, and God delivered them. But here's what happened. Their heart became hard. It was not right with God. It's amazing how that revival is cyclical. In other words, if you look at the Bible, especially in 2 Chronicles, I've counted 4 major revivals in 2 Chronicles. And the truth is, what happens is the people's hearts turn away from God. They become immune. They become casual. They become complacent. They're not necessarily out and out rebellious at first. They're just comfortable where they're at. They're just satisfied just right where they are right now. In my opinion, I think that's where we're at as a nation, probably even a step further than that. We're just comfortable and satisfied with our form of godliness that we have at this present time. Then what would happen is the Word of God would be shown to somebody who would then proclaim it to the people. The people would then turn from their sin, repent, and get their hearts right with God. God would spare judgment on the people. And then what would happen is years would go by, 100 years, 150, 200 years would go by, and the people would slip back into that complacent spirit. It's interesting to note that the last revival that we've had in our country was over 150 years ago. It's interesting to note that. In our nation, we're at a point of complacency where we have neglected and failed the Word of God. And here the children of Israel, the indictment leveled against them, and it's determining a heart condition that we'll see later on, is they kept not the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His statutes. They did not obey the Word of God. If you look at verse 56 of Psalm 78, we see this: yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not His testimonies. His testimonies, again, is referring to the Word of God. So here's the indictment again. They refused to obey the Word of God. Now, we talked much about that in the Sunday school hour, so I'm not going to cover that a whole bunch this morning. You can get the CD if you want to hear more about that. But The bottom line is, the evidence of a heart problem was that they failed. They neglected the Word of God. They were not applying James 1:22. They heard it, but they did not heed it. They knew what God said, but they lived how they wanted. If we had time, we'd look in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and following. It deals much with people, believers, living life how they wanted. You know, the truth is, a lot of us know what God expects. We know what the Word of God teaches, and yet we do what we want to anyway. See, that's a sign of a heart problem, when we're not listening to the Word of God, rather we're neglecting it. As a nation, a sign of a heart condition as a nation is when we do not listen and heed the Word of God. There's a second evidence of a heart problem I want to point out to you in verse number 7. Psalm 78, verse number 7. It says that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And then jump all the way down to verse number 11. It says, and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. And then it begins to list those things. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the seas and caused them to pass through. And He made the waters to stand on a heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and at night with a light of fire. He clave the rock in the wilderness and gave them drink out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And so here the psalmist is rehearsing everything that God had done for their fathers. And he told them, don't forget what God did. Do you know the second evidence of a heart problem is what these folks did? They forgot God's works. When you forget God's works, it's evidence of a heart problem. And you know, it's sad that today, as believers, Christians are casually going through life every single day forgetting the works of God. I hear stories in internet articles about our history books being changed and that America was not really founded on religious freedoms. And if you look really deep in the lives of our country's forefathers, they were really not Christian men at all. And as a matter of fact, they're very ungodly and very unbiblical. And all these things are attacks against the moorings of our nation. Why? Because we forget the works of God. See, the truth of the matter is this: God has been very good to us. And the fact that you and I will sit down to a table today and not wonder where our food is coming from, and we'll have air conditioning, and we have automobiles, two or three or four of them, and we are living in luxury, doesn't mean that we have the right to forget God. And the truth is, it's our responsibility to teach our children to remember God, to teach our kids to rely on God for His provision. The indictment against these folks was that they had forgotten God. They forgot the works of God. They forgot what God had done for them. These children, their fathers experienced the dividing of the Red Sea. It was just their grandparents that saw walking through and seeing the waters as a wall stand on a heap on both sides and the Egyptian army behind them. It may have been one of their great grandparents that turned and saw the waters caving in on the Egyptians, and yet a generation or two goes by and they forgot what God had done. Do you know there was a day in our country, there was a time in the United States of America where people honored and reverenced and respected God, even lost people respected God and the house of God. And today, we have people who will disrespect God and disrespect His Word, and even believers are doing those things. Why? Because we forget the works of God. These people forgot what God had done. Psalm 106, verse 10 says this: He saved them from the hand of them that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. Then believed they His words and sang His praises. That's wonderful, isn't it? They remembered God. They sang the praises of God. But listen, they soon forgot His works. They waited not for His counsel. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And listen to this: He gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. And friend, I have a feeling that's what's happening to our country today. God is granting our request, but at the same time, we are getting a leanness of soul. Why? Because they forgot the works of God. Friend, if you and I neglect the Word of God, If we forget the works of God, it's evidence of a heart problem. It saddens me today to see the moral and spiritual condition of God's people. We're very satisfied to not know God intimately. We're very satisfied to continue right where we are. And we have forgotten God. And we've forgotten and neglected God's word. There's a third evidence of a heart problem in this passage. I want to point it out to you in verse 18. Verse 18, it says this, "And they tempted God in their hearts by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God and said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide for his people?" And then jump all the way down to verse 29. "So they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire, for they were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel, for they sinned still and believed not his wondrous works." Here's the third evidence of a heart problem. They focused on themselves. They focused on themselves. You know what they were asking God for? They were asking God for meat to satisfy their own lusts. The Bible tells us in the book of James, you have not, you lust, you have not, you kill, you desire to have, you cannot obtain. You fight and war and you have not because you ask not. And then he says this, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. Friend, listen, here's the bottom line. When you and I ask God for something, is it to satisfy our own desire? Is it for something that we want to satisfy our own lusts? See, the condition of a heart problem is when we focus on ourselves, when it's all about us. You know, the sad part is that marriages are ending by the droves, even in Christian circles, and the problem isn't incompatibility. The problem is everyone focuses on themselves. Do you know why we live in a world where people haven't even heard the gospel in our country? Because we're focused on ourselves. The only thing we care about is us. How does it make us look? How does it make us feel? How can we be happy? How can we satisfy our own needs? How can we do what we want to do? If it's an inconvenience, we won't do it. Friend, it's sad that we live in a nation where people have never heard the gospel. You don't have to go to Africa to give someone the word who's never heard it. You can go across the street. I would guarantee you there are people in this town who have never heard a clear gospel presentation. Never. Many years ago, I went to my stepmother's brother tried to commit suicide. He was put in a mental hospital in New York State. And I went to that hospital and I said, "Do you mind if I share with you some scripture?" And he said, "No." I sat down with my Bible and I gave him the complete plan of salvation starting in the book of Genesis. And I said, "Let me ask you two questions. Number one, have you ever heard that before?" He said, "I have never heard that in my life. Never." He doesn't live in Africa. He doesn't live in the Amazon River Basin. He lives in upstate New York. He had never heard the gospel. Do you think there are no Christians in New York? There's Christians in New York, but they're just like the Christians in Indiana where I live and in Florida where you live. We're so self-absorbed that we don't care that the person next door has never heard the gospel. Because it's too much of an inconvenience for us, we might be embarrassed if we give someone the gospel. Oh, we're not, that's the pastor's job. He can talk to them. The truth is, we are focused on us. And when you're focused on you, friend, you have a spiritual heart problem. All these people, they saw the miracles of God. They watched God provide. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never seen water gush out of a rock to satisfy a thirsty people. I've never seen that. And you and I might think, well, if I saw that, I would follow God. They saw that and they didn't follow God. As a matter of fact, that same people group began to lust again. We're sick of manna. You know what manna means? It means what is it? They didn't know what it was. They named it what is it. So when you go home, you can sit down and you can say, manna. What is this? I don't even know what it is. But yet they said, we don't want manna. We want food. We want meat. So you know what God did? God has a sense of humor. He gave them quail. You ever eat a quail? He gave them quail. Here's what the Bible says. They had quail until it came out their nostrils. Do you know how quail comes out your nostrils? You eat an awful lot of it, and then it makes you sick. See, they had what they wanted. They wanted quail. They wanted meat. Oh, and they said, oh, yes, God's providing our every... We go outside and there's manna on the ground and water coming from a rock, but we want the garlic and we want the leeks and we want the vegetables and fruits that we had when we were servants and slaves and beaten back in Egypt. And do you know what you and I do? Yes, God provides my every need, but I want to watch the movies and I want to listen to the music and I want to hang out with the crowd that I hung out with back when I was lost and on my way to hell. That's what we say. Does that make sense to you? The truth of the matter is this. When we focus on us, we have a heart problem. See, we're not able to self-diagnose ourselves with this heart problem, say, oh, I have a spiritual heart problem. But rather God, the great physician, has to tell you through his word, you have a heart problem. And if you don't get it right, you will die spiritually. Well, you're not going to lose your salvation. But the truth is this, if you're spiritually dead, you're of no value to God at all. And the truth is many Christians are of no value to God at all. So they focused on themselves. I want you to notice the fourth evidence of a heart problem tonight. It's very simple. Verse number 36 and 37. It says, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouths, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Here's the fourth evidence of a heart problem. They flattered God with their phony lives. Here's what it says. They did flatter him with their mouths, and they lied unto him with their tongues. You know what that's saying? They talked the talk. But the next verse, 37, says, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. You know what verse 36 says? They didn't walk the walk. They lip service to God was all they were offering. They were saying the right words. You know, it's funny. On my flight from the Bahamas to Atlanta to my first layover, I was sitting next to a lady on the plane, and we got to talking, and she asked what I did, and I told her. And she had used several profane words up to this time, not after I told her. But then she said, oh, I thank the Lord every day. I got saved, and I thought to myself, really? I don't understand that. Please explain to me how you can ask Jesus Christ to save you and redeem your wicked soul and you still talk like that. And I didn't say that to her, but that's what I thought. We do that all the time, don't we? We try to flatter God with our phony lives. We know all the language. We know exactly what to say to appease people. And we think that God is buying it. The truth is, he's not. When I was youth pastor, I would talk to my teenagers and I would encourage them to go to Christian schools, and a lot of times they would go to a secular school and I'd say, now, did you pray about it? And they'd say, oh, yes, I prayed about it. And I said, well, what? Tell me about that. And they knew all the right words to say. But the truth is, they were doing lip service, but their heart wasn't right with God. And friend, listen, if that's you, if you're trying to flatter God with a phony life, God sees right through it. He knows all the lingo, and he's not interested in that. I want to give you a verse, Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. Jesus said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Friend, here's the truth. Whatever your heart is going after is your God. Did you know that? Whether it's money, things, materialism, which, by the way, has destroyed our nation. Whatever it is that your heart is bent towards is your God. You know what God wants? God wants you to forsake your gods and serve Him only. As I'm reading through books like 2 Chronicles, here's what happens. They set up high places, places of worshiping false gods. Do you know the first thing that they do when revival comes? They tear down the high places. They get rid of the false gods. These people were flattering God with their phony lives. Psalm 106, verse 35 says this, "They were mingled among the heathen and learned their works." That sounds a lot like us, doesn't it? Mingled among the heathen and learning their works. Psalm 106, verse 39, "Thus were they defiled in their own works. They went a whoring with their own inventions." God uses some pretty strong language to describe what His people were doing. They were fulfilling their own lusts, their own desires. Psalm 101, verse 3, "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me." Ephesians 1, verse 4, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Let me ask you a question. Do you live your life holy and without blame before God? See, is it possible that we're flattering God with our phony lives? We dress up, we look nice, we talk the talk. But the truth is, are we following God in obedience? Proverbs 21, verse 2, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." You know what that means? That means that God has mulled over your heart and knows every intention. He knows every intention. And we can say that, oh, God knows my heart. God knows my heart. I had someone who I was trying to help. They were actually a relative, so I could say this to them. And they would say, I'm coming to church. They promised they'd come to church, and then they wouldn't come. Then they promised they'd come, and they wouldn't come. And they had heartache after heartache. I mean, job loss, car accident. I mean, really bad things happening. But really, not any more than what everybody entails. I mean, life is full of problems, trials. And so finally they called, and I was trying to be real kind. And I said, that's too bad, I understand. And they were very sorry. Well, yeah, that's too bad. You don't have any idea. I said, let me tell you something. I said, I would tell you why you're going through what you're going through, but you really don't want to hear it anyway. And they said, well, I know all you're going to tell me is to go to church. I said, listen, I could care less if you ever go to church again in your life. And they were kind of shocked. And I said, what I'm concerned with is the fact that your heart is not right with God. That you don't pray, you don't read your Bible, you have zero relationship with God. And it's not going to church that helps you. It's having a relationship, an intimate walk with God, and you don't have it. Friend, listen. The truth is, they were trying to flatter God, deceive Him, lie to Him by living phony. You know what God says? Keep it. Keep it. You remember Saul, King Saul? God says, I want you to go and I want you to destroy the Amalekites totally, kill them all, everything. And He named them, children, women, men, animals, everything. You know what the king did? He spared their king and he kept out some sheep, that's not even a word, some sheep and goats. And when Samuel came to talk to him about this, he said, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And Samuel said, then why do I hear the bleating of sheep in my ear? And he said, oh, I kept those out to sacrifice. Do you know what God said about that? To obey is better than sacrifice. In other words, Saul, you can keep your stinking sheep because I told you to obey. And dear friend, listen. God's not interested in your lip service. He told you to obey. God's not interested in the fancy words you know to prove that you're religious. He's interested in your heart. So here's the question. Is your heart right with God? Not according to you, but according to the God of heaven. I want to leave you with this verse. Look at verse 38. But He, God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. All the times that God looked down and could have and should have destroyed them all, he had mercy. He had compassion. But friend, eventually the children of Israel were severely punished for what they had done. The wrath of God fell. Friend, the truth is this. Today, right now, here's what we know. God is merciful. God, in his kindness, is extending an invitation to you to get your heart right with God. The truth is, if your doctor told you today you had a heart condition, you would take a pill the rest of your life. But what about if the great physician says you have a heart problem? What are you willing to do to fix that? Anything he says? Are you? How about it? Do you have a heart problem? Or is your heart right with God? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, please. The invitation is quite simple this morning. The honest truth is this. If you're here and you're lost, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm not interested if you're a religious person or if you go to church or if you've been baptized or if you give money to the church. Those things don't matter. They've never saved anyone. You won't be the first person that works saves. You're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by turning from your sin and turning to Him. That's how you're saved. If you've never done that, you're still lost. And if you're lost, your heart is not right with God. I'm going to ask two questions this morning, and here's the first. How many of you would say this honestly this morning, preacher, my heart is not right with God because I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior? If I were to die today, I'd spend eternity in hell separated from God because I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior before. And that is me. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you slip up your hand so I could pray for you? Anyone like that? God bless you. Anybody else? I'm not sure that I'm saved. I know that I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Anybody else? Here's the next question. Christian, it's for you. Is your heart right with God? Have you forgotten, neglected His word? Have you forgotten His works? Have you tried to fool Him with a phony life? See, God isn't fooled. How many of you would say this? God has revealed today in my heart a spiritual heart problem and has indicated to me that I need to get it fixed. If that's you, would you lift up your hand? Anyone like that? God has revealed to me a spiritual heart problem and I need to get it taken care of. All right, God bless you. Anybody else? Slip up your hand. Anybody else? God has revealed to me. Now, let me ask you this question. Be honest, please. How many of you would say this? To the best of my ability, to the best of my knowledge, there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. My heart is completely and genuinely right with God. And that is my testimony. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? Anyone like that? All right, good, good. There are several hands at your testimony. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. See, if you didn't raise your hand for that, here's the question. Why not? Your heart could be right with God today. We have to make a decision, a commitment in our hearts and our lives to do what God has bid us to do. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I'm going to ask you to work in our hearts during this invitation time. We don't necessarily know that we have tomorrow, so we must obey you today. We don't have time to ponder it over and think it over and decide if we're going to do what you want us to do. We must simply act and respond in obedience to your word. Lord, help us to do that today. Lord, I pray for the one who was honest enough to say they were not saved. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would realize that your desire for them is that they have a relationship with you. Pray that they'd experience that today. I pray for those who raised their hand and said that their heart was not right with you, that you had identified a heart problem in their life. I pray that they would respond in obedience to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.